That though, do you?
I'd like us to turn in our Bibles, read just a few verses, and then we'll open with a word of prayer. And as you find your place in the Word of God, turn to Luke chapter 12, Luke's Gospel chapter 12. Thank you so much for your interest in my book, He Touched Me. The book is laid out in a very simple way. Each of those seven events where He touched someone is laid out in four different areas. I just mentioned to you briefly. First of all, it's the Scriptures. Some have parallel text through the Gospels, and so we include all those at the beginning of each event when He touched someone. The Scriptures come first. After that, a story that is a made-up story about one of the characters in the story from the Word of God, like Simon Peter's mother-in-law and others, like the blind man Bartimaeus that was healed, and that kind of story. A little sanctified imagination goes a long way, doesn't it? And then I include a study outline for those who are a little bit more analytical, so you can kind of see the skeleton that the message comes from. And then the last one is the sermon itself. So four different elements to each of those times when the Lord Jesus touched someone. So there's something in there for everyone. If it's reading the Scripture or reading a story or looking at an outline or even just listening to the sermon as you read it, those are in there to use and to pass on for others devotionally as well as in ministry. So thank you very much for your interest in the book He Touched Me. And if you have opportunity to buy more, that would be great. We'd love to give them all out while we're here and not carry them back to North Carolina. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, I'll just begin reading in verse 35 and go through 41, and then we'll have an opening word of prayer. But this is another one of those questions, number 3, on Simon Peter and me. Luke chapter 12, verse 35 says, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them all sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." Verse 41 is the third question from Simon Peter, and it says, "Then Peter said to him, 'Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?'" What a question it is. We'll consider that, but let's have a word of prayer first. Our Father, as we bow before your presence tonight, we thank and praise you for this wonderful, blessed hope that the Lord Jesus, who is coming, will indeed come and will not tarry. We pray that you would stir our hearts to be ready, waiting and watching for him to come. And Lord, we thank you for all the blessings that we're enjoying in the process of anticipating his return. And as we consider this portion of Scripture, we ask, O Lord, that you would bless your word to our hearts, for we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, of course, we looked at the first question, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And then lastly, we looked at, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? And we know the answer to that. I had some nice conversations with some of you brethren after the meeting in between. And you brought something to mind that is worth just touching on, and that is forgiving, but what about the forgetting? You know, that's our problem, isn't it? We can forgive, but we don't have the ability to forget. How unlike the Lord we are in this, because only the Lord has the ability to forgive and to declare, "Your sins and your trespasses I will remember no more." I appreciate the fact that God makes a bold statement, not just when it comes to your sins, "Oh, I'll just forget it, I'll forget it." No, he says, "I will remember no more." I'd like to forgive that way, wouldn't you? But I find out even when I forgive, sincerely forgive, a year might go by, 2 years might go by, 5 years might go by, and I hear a name, and I remember. I confided in an older brother, and I said, "What do you do when you remember what somebody has done?" He said, "Oh, you just do what you did at the beginning. You remind yourself that you forgot it." He told me, he said, "When I see the same thing happen in my life," he said, "No, Lord, I won't remember that because I distinctly remember forgetting it." That's a good plan, isn't it? In other words, not that we can forget it with our mind because it's already there. But rather than ever use something against someone, we remember that we have forgiven it and we don't use it against them again. Now let me give you my sermon illustration. We were in the Bahamas suffering for the Lord. It's hard to ask for prayer when you're heading to the Bahamas, you know. But we had spent a nice time with the saints at Man of War Key, and Jeffrey and Phyllis Albury showed us such kindness. We said, "Why don't you come up and stay with us?" And they said, "Okay." And so we wanted to show them the same kindness that they showed to us. And so the same way they meet us at the boat dock and they take our suitcases and carry us to the guest house, I went down to Jeffrey's house with a golf cart. You know, a little island, they don't have cars. The Queens Highway is full of golf carts, not vehicles. And so I went to help carry their suitcases, and I knocked on the door, and Jeffrey was in there, and I heard him talking to someone, so I just stepped in, and here's what he was saying. "I turned you off." And I looked around the corner, and he was talking to the kitchen stove. And then I heard him in the pantry, and he was talking to the hot water heater, "And I turned you off." I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "When we get in the airplane and get over the Atlantic, I'm going to think, did I turn off the stove? And did I turn off the hot water heater?" I said, "Jeffrey, I think I feel a sermon illustration coming on." And that's exactly what you want to do. Whenever you have forgiven someone, and either the devil brings it up, or we ourselves are guilty of it, remembering what someone has done against us, just cast it like the Lord does into the sea of forgetfulness. And somebody said, and he put up a sign saying, "No fishing." And don't bring it up against them again. And if you've forgiven it, as we have, don't be bothered that you remember it again. That's the human side. But isn't it great that the Lord, He does not hold these things to account once they've been forgiven? "I will remember no more." One day, it'll all be forgotten. But now, we must cast it into forgiveness, shouldn't we? Well, let's go right now to our text that we read in Luke chapter 12. I feel like Moses. I'm full of fear and trembling after that nice meal. I even considered when I talked to Brother Jacques, I said, maybe we'll have everybody stand up and I'll sit down. But you look like you're wide awake. And John and I have a little plan. If I give them the high sign, the windows are opening up. And the air is coming through just to give you a refresher. If you fall asleep, I won't hold it against you at all. I'm glad you can use your time wisely. I'm going to try my best to stay awake as we look into the Word of God. I know a preacher one time that fell asleep during his own message. Now, I won't tell you his name. You might know him, but I would have never thought that could happen. And I said, "What happened? How did you do it?" And he said, "Well, I was preaching and I was reading and I was talking and I started leaning on the front. And eventually, the next thing I knew, two brethren were trying to wake me up very gently so that I didn't scare myself when I awoke and fall off my feet. So I'll stay awake if you stay awake. If you get a nap, you're safer than I am since you're sitting down already." Now, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, we're looking at Simon Peter's third question, Simon Peter and me, because we want to find out not only the question, but also we want to find out the answer. And this third question is simply this: "Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all the people?" And that's an important question because you see what the theme is. It's all about the Lord's coming. Now, I didn't necessarily think that this portion of Scripture would follow such a delicious dinner. But because it does, I would like to strongly suggest after that delicious meal that we all join Weight Watchers tonight. And I mean scriptural Weight Watchers. We should be waiting and watching for the Lord to come. It's right there in the Bible, isn't it? Okay? It's just a matter of spelling. And it says in verse 35, who would have ever selected this verse after dinner? Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Well, it's part of the parable, isn't it? And the parable sets the stage for waiting for the Lord to come. What do we do while we're waiting for the Lord Jesus to come? We don't sit around idle, but we gird our waist. It's the idea of a disciplined life, the same way that someone who is serving the food, as in the parable in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, that he girds himself to serve. Now, we don't want to be loose in our service, do we? We call them waiters at the restaurant. Now they've changed it. You don't call them waiters anymore. You call them servers. And it's not a waitress and a waiter. It's a server. We've gone generic in all of our terminology in the restaurants these days. But I'm glad they made the change, because a waiter is like waiting around. And if you're ready for more coffee and your dessert is getting cold, and you'd like to have the coffee, and if you look over and they're just waiting around, it affects the tip. No, they're not waiting around. They should be serving. So when we wait on the Lord, it doesn't mean that we just fold our arms and sit down and wait for the Lord to come back. No, we're waiting on the Lord. We're serving Him. And so naturally, He says, let your waist be girded. We don't want low-flowing clothing all loose all around us in our lives, but we want to have disciplined lives that are actively anticipating the Lord to come back. Waiting, serving, ready when the Lord is come. And so when He gives us that first word, let your waist be girded, He's speaking, pull in the loose areas of your life. Be getting ready for the Lord's return. I think we need this now more than ever in our Christian life, as we anticipate the Lord's coming is near at hand. Not only does He say, let your waist be girded, but He said, let your lamps be burning. It's speaking of the testimony that we have as a light that shines in this dark world. You are the light of the world, the Lord Jesus said. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, neither is a lamp lit and put under a bushel, but is put on top of a bushel or on a lampstand for all to see. How is your light shining before men, that they might glorify your Father who is in heaven? Let your light be shining. In other words, be a witness for the Lord. Be disciplined in our Christian life. There's no time to spare. We want to be actively waiting on, serving the Lord in anticipation of His coming again. I tell you, it's an appropriate word in these days in which we live. And so He speaks, first of all, in the readiness of our waiting by having our waist girded, having our lamps burning, but something else. Notice, if you will, as we read in verse 36 once again, after your waist is girded and your lamps are burning, in verse 35, He says, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Our waist is girded, our lamps are burning, and our heart is longing for the Lord to come. Longing for the Lord to come. When John writes in the book of Revelation all about the Lord's coming, through all those chapters, he gets to the end of the book. And in the last chapter, Revelation chapter 22, three times he quotes from the Lord as he writes, behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Three times he says it. And John, when he gets to the end of that chapter, he says, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. When you hear that the Lord is coming, our heart should be yielding a praise or an amen to Him that the Lord would indeed come. That should be the desire of our heart, and it should be increasing with a longing and a yearning for the Lord to come. I am waiting for the dawning, the hymn writer wrote. As he writes on, he says, I can almost hear His footfall on the threshold of the door, and my heart is longing to be with Him evermore. Do you have that kind of longing for the Lord to come? Not just to get us out of a tight spot. We may go through some difficult times before He comes. But no matter what happens, we have the sure word, I will come again. And so we have this blessedness of a heart that's yearning, a readiness in waiting, and then in verses 37 through 39, a blessedness of watching. Someone says, every time you open the curtains or the blinds on your house, you should say to your heart, this might be the day. This might be the day. Every time you wake up, it should be the first thing on your heart. This might be the day when the Lord Jesus comes. Brother Bram Hall, who lived to be 101, born in 1899, lived in 3 centuries and 2 millennia. He told me every night he goes to bed, he said, Lord, I hope you come tonight. And he said, when I get up in the morning, I say, Lord, I thought you'd come last night. I hope you come today. Don't you want to live that way? You know, you don't get there just overnight, do you? But you have to realize this is a promise that God has given to us. And so he speaks about the blessedness of watching as well as the readiness of waiting. Verse 37 speaks of that watchfulness. He says, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching, expecting. Now, it doesn't mean that you're peering out the window or up into heaven all the time, but it's the idea of when you have perhaps family members that are coming to see you, you're watching for them to come. You're not sitting by the window. What are you doing, ladies? You're preparing the dessert and the meal and everything so that when they come, the watchfulness is awarded by everything being ready. And as soon as they knock on the door, you already know they're there. We have an automatic doorbell. Before someone rings our doorbell, we have a little poodle that announces the arrival of guests. Gigi knows whenever we're going to have guests because we do things that we don't usually do. We set the table, and she figures it out. And she starts going to the windows, and she's only 7 pounds and about 12 inches tall, but she can see right out the bottom of the window. If she gets up on her toes, she can stand straight up and look out the window. She's our watcher. Oh, not a watchdog, but she's our watcher. And when someone pulls in the driveway, she announces, they're here, they're here. It sounds a little different. But she announces that they're here, and she waits for that doorbell. And as soon as the doorbell's there, she's ready. I have to get her up in my arms because she gives people royal welcomes and plenty of licks. But there's a readiness, isn't there? Should we not be with tiptoe expectancy for our Lord to come? We know he's coming. We don't know when. We know he's coming. And so he points out that they're blessed, the servants who are watching when he comes, and so that when he knocks on the door, they open unto him immediately. There's no hesitation whatsoever. In fact, the doors are flung wide open, and we're watching and waiting and longing for our Lord to come. But timing, that's the difficulty, isn't it? Verse 38, he says, if he should come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. Now our great hymn, it may be at morn when the day is awaking. It may be perhaps at noon or at night. It's going to be at all three of those, somewhere in the world. If it's morn here, it's going to be night over there. If it's night here, it's going to be morn over there. Here's the whole point of the parable. Be ready. Be ready. The teaching is simply this, for believers to be ready for the Lord to come. But there's a problem. After this, in verse 40, the Lord says, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect, because we don't know the hour, but we know it's drawing closer. In verse 41, Simon Peter, well, he's got a bit of a problem, doesn't he? And his question is simply this, Lord, do you speak this parable to us only, those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you speaking this to all the people? That's a good question, isn't it? Now, the answer is a very lengthy answer with another parable. I'll give you the short answer in just a moment, but let me just ask you the question. Do you think that the reminder for the saints and the warning to unbelievers should be sounded forth that the Lord is coming? The whole world is trying, I'm talking of the unbelieving world, is trying to ignore the signs of warning that the Lord is coming back. I believe that's the whole point of trying to discredit God as the creator and to introduce evolution as the answer for the origin. Because if we can get rid of the Creator, then we can get rid of the coming judge of all the earth, the one who has full right and power over all of his creation. The world does not want to think anything about the Lord to come again and to judge this world in righteousness by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's no doubt there have been some wackos out there that have given great discredit to the promise that we have that he will come again. But the question still remains, is this for just believers or is this for everybody? So what do you think? Listen, we need this warning now more than ever. And if the warning is not sounded, the blood will be on our hands. The Lord is coming back again. The warning should be sounded throughout all the world that Jesus is coming again. And that when he comes again and takes the church out of this world, he will come again with judgment. The seventh prophet from Adam, Enoch, he prophesied, according to the book of Jude, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute fiery judgment on all this ungodly world." If the warning is not sounded, how will they even know to flee the wrath to come? John the Baptist, he sounded the warning. He didn't win any friends when he called the Pharisees, "You brood of vipers." But still he sounded the warning. Who warned you to flee the wrath to come? That they might know there is a judgment that is coming, as the Lord Jesus said. And this judgment, the tribulation, it will be so severe that the world has not seen anything like this. No, nor shall ever see this again. The warning needs to be sounded more now than ever. And so the Lord Jesus answers with quite a long explanation about it. But let me just give you the short version. If you turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verse 37. I have a friend who's in the banking business, and whenever I start answering some of his Bible questions, he always stops me right in the middle of the answer, and he says, "Just give me the bottom line." You know how bankers are. Just give me the bottom line. What's the answer? Yes or no? And so here's the question again. Do you speak this parable only to us or to all the people? And Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 37, it's the exact same setting, the exact same parable, and the Lord Jesus answers Simon Peter, and here's essentially what he says. Bottom line, you understand, Mark 13, 37, "And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." Weight Watchers, be united. United with the one blessed, uniting hope that the Lord Jesus, who is coming, will indeed come and will not tarry. He's coming again. I thought I would get a round of amens on that. He is coming again. And it's a fact that we can count on. We live in a world that desperately needs to have this warning sounded again. Even among believers, we live in circles where people are so concerned about the different views and the different questions about the Lord's coming, they've decided not to even teach on the Lord's coming again. They don't believe in the rapture. They don't believe that the Lord's going to set up his kingdom. They don't believe in a future for Israel, when the Bible teaches all these things in a very clear way. What do we need to do as believers? We need to get back to the book and renew and refresh that blessed hope in our hearts based on what the Word of God says. Do we understand it all? Absolutely not. But we know enough of what the Bible says that we need to be ready, watching, and longing for the Lord to come. I spoke at an assembly a number of years ago, and they said, "I don't know how long it's been since we've had a message on the Lord's coming." It should not be that way. And others have even said, "Speak on anything you want to, but don't speak on the Lord's coming. There's a little different view here." I said, "What kind of view? Is it all millennial or premillennial?" Or "Is it panmillennial?" He said, "Panmillennial? I don't think I know what panmillennial is." I said, "Well, some people think it's all going to pan out in the end. But you don't want to have that kind of view. Just take it in simplicity." Our brother reminded us in Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul there for maybe 3 weeks, perhaps the outside up to 2 months. And what is he writing about in every chapter of 1 Thessalonians? Every chapter, all five chapters, ends with this reminder that Jesus is coming again. All five of them. I know places that they'll say, "You know, we've only been here for 25 years. I don't think they're ready for the Lord's coming teaching yet." Well, that's not true for Thessalonica, and it shouldn't be true for us. I'm glad we can remind our hearts, no matter what happens in our world, the best is still yet to come. that the Lord is still coming again. And no matter what happens to my life, whether I die before he comes or whether I'm alive and take one step on earth and the next up into glory, I'm glad that I'm counting on the Lord to come again. Brother Bramhall, as I mentioned to you, we asked him one day, we said, Mr. Bramhall, would you rather be living when the Lord comes again or do you think you'll be with the Lord already? And he said, well, I hope I go by way of the grave. We were shocked. We said, you mean you don't want to go in the rapture? He said, oh, yes. He said, but I want to go by way of the grave so I know the Lord's mercies through the valley of the shadow of death. His personal presence is going to comfort me through that. I would miss that if I'm living when the Lord raptures the church. And he said, and if I go by the grave, I won't miss the rapture. He said, in fact, I'll go first. It doesn't matter if we're asleep in Jesus or if we're alive when he comes again, but we're going to be caught up. How? Together, to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always ever be together with the Lord. Now, I appreciate that. Don't get excited about this or anything. It's good to know, isn't it? Huh? I was preaching one time on the Lord's coming, and it was the same kind of setting right after dinner. And I said, you know, the Lord's coming again. And I saw a brother give me the nod. And I was like, you know, go ahead and say it. And I said it again. I looked over his way. He gave me another nod, even more emphatic. Third time I looked his way, he gave me a nod and a nod and a nod. And he was gone. Don't get so excited you start getting sleepy here or anything like that. But isn't it good to remember that the Lord is still coming no matter what happens in this world? The things that are happening in our world just remind us that he's coming again. Everything is happening just like he had said it would be. And it's just, it's an astounding, exciting time to be alive. We might be the generation that goes up from being alive. If we're not, it's okay. We're all going up together. The whole church, the bride of Christ, when the bridegroom comes, he's going to come and we're going to see him face to face and we're going to go to meet him in the skies. Oh, it's going to be a wonderful thing. I want to tell everybody, don't you? To the unbeliever, they're scared to death. I saw a movie advertisement in the newspaper. It was called Apocalypse. And I said, well, I wonder, you know, how would they have a movie about the apocalypse? Of course, you know French better than I do. Apocalypse is the name of the last book of our Bible in French, the Revelation. The only thing is, when I saw the apocalypse, there was so much destruction in it. And then when Apocalypse 2 came out, I knew we were really in trouble. They don't understand anything about the Lord's coming. We've let down the world because we haven't told them what's going to happen. Go back to Simon Peter's question. Do you speak this parable only to us or to all? And the Lord Jesus said, what I say to you, I say to all. Watch. For believers, we have to decide what kind of believer are we going to be. Are we going to be ashamed at his coming? Are we going to be awaiting his coming and loving his appearing, as Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4? Now, I don't want to be ashamed at his coming. I want to be glad for his coming and watching for his appearing. You think of Enoch walking with the Lord, and the Lord took him, and he was not, because he was walking with the Lord. Someone said he got so close walking with the Lord back to heaven, and the Lord said, Enoch, you're a lot closer to my house than you are to yours. Come on home with me. That's the way we want to be, isn't it? Just go right up into glory. Lot, on the other hand, a believer, we wouldn't know it except for what Peter tells us, righteous Lot. But in the book of Genesis, Lot, he's a sad example of a believer not looking for the Lord to come, settling down in Sodom. The angels actually had to drag him out of Sodom before the fire fell. I don't want to go kicking and screaming when the Lord comes, do you? I don't want to be ashamed at his coming. You can learn a lot from Lot, a lot of what not to do. Live in light of the Lord's coming. That is the answer, and he speaks this parable to all. Turn now in your Bible for the fourth question. And the fourth question is also in light of after he comes and the judgment. But it's based around a particular event when a young man came and offered to follow the Lord. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 19, we'll just read verse 27 to begin with, and this is Simon Peter's fourth question. Simon Peter's fourth question is in verse 27, Matthew chapter 19, verse 27, And it says, "Then Peter answered and said to him, 'See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?'" What an embarrassing question. What are we going to get when we get to glory if we serve the Lord here? Now let's set the setting, please, and get the place all in order. Because if you go right back to Matthew chapter 19 and look, if you will, in verse 16, it's the story that you'll recognize immediately. It's the rich young ruler who came running to the Lord, calling out, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit or have eternal life?" And so the Lord Jesus, in order to go for his heart, he said, "Why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God." And, of course, the Lord, dealing with his heart, brings up the Ten Commandments. How do you read the commandments? Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, honor thy father and thy mother, and on. And the young man said, "All these commandments I've kept from my youth." If somebody tells you they've kept the whole law, grab your wallet and move back. You're in dangerous company. Yeah, there are a lot of people that think, you know, they're doing pretty good. Yes, they've broken a few of the commandments, but they're doing pretty good. It doesn't work that way at all, does it? Because the commandments were never given in order to give us life, but to point out our need for a Savior, to point out our sin. That all the Ten Commandments have been given to us to point out that we've broken all of them, based on what James says, if you've broken one commandment, how many have you broken? All of them. But sometimes people don't even know what the Ten Commandments are. And yet they say, "Yes, I'm keeping the Ten Commandments." Perhaps that was the situation here. He was able to name them or be able to agree that he had kept them. But I wonder if he really knew what it was all about. I was witnessing with one of the men in the assembly, a young lady that worked on his job with him. And he said, you know, she's got some practical needs. And I just thought, we'll talk to her about the Lord and try to help her with some of the financial needs that she has and provide some things for her home. And so I said, "Well, I'll be glad to go. I'll be the silent partner since you know her, and I'll pray and you do the talking." And so we got over there, and he said, "Alice," he said, "we'd like to be a help to you, but we just wanted to visit a little while." And I thought that was off to a good start. And he said, "I just wanted to make sure that you're a Christian." And she said, "Oh, yes, I'm a Christian." He said, "Well, that's very good, Alice." He said, How do you become a Christian?" And she said, "Well, by keeping the Ten Commandments." Well, I'm really praying hard now, because I thought maybe he was off to a good start, but then it all of a sudden went south, you know. And he said, "Well, that's great. If you're keeping the Ten Commandments, then you can tell me what number 7 is." And she said, "Oh, no, I couldn't tell you what commandment number 7 is." And he said, "Well, anybody can forget what commandment number 7 is." He said, "How about number 3? She said, "No, I can't tell you what commandment number 3 is." Now I'm really sweating, because I'm afraid he's going to say, "Rex, tell her what number 7 and number 3 is." Isn't it amazing that people can say we keep the Ten Commandments in order to become a Christian, and yet they don't know what the Ten Commandments are? So we talked with her about the Savior, and sure enough, she trusted the Lord. It's wonderful, isn't it, to see someone realize, I can't be good enough, because even if I could keep the commandments, from here on out, I've already broken them. It's impossible. Elsewise, why would the Savior have come and laid down his life if we could be good enough in order to be saved? It just doesn't even make sense. And indeed, in the Scriptures, it says that the law was not given to make us righteous, but to show that we're not righteous. Only Christ and the righteousness of God in Christ can make us acceptable in God's sight. But I told my friend Bob, I said, "I was scared you were going to say, tell her what number 7 and number 3 are." And he said, "My grandchildren are coming over." He said, "We're going to come over to your house to the Bible study tonight, and they'll tell you how you'll know the commandments in order." I said, "Oh, I'd like to know that." And so they stood up before me and Nancy, and they said, "Well, if you learn the commandments head to toe, you'll remember all 10 commandments in order." And so I was writing down, and they said, "The first one is, you got one head, and you should have no other gods before me. God is only one." I said, "Well, that's good. I got that one. Number 1, no other gods, just one." And then they said, "Your eyes, like an image. You should have no graven image before him." I said, "Well, that's great. That's number 2. And then the third one, your mouth. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Well, that's wonderful, isn't it? And then the fourth one, your chin. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Rest on the Sabbath just like you rest your chin. And then the fifth one, your two shoulders. Honor your father and your mother. We have two of them, two parents. Honor your father and your mother. And then number six, your throat. Thou shalt not kill. And then your heart. Thou shalt not commit adultery, because that's where that starts, you know. And then your hands, thou shalt not steal. And then your legs, thou shalt not bear false witness, the same way you bear up your body with your legs. And then your feet, the last one, number 10, thou shalt not covet. I said, wait a minute, how do your feet have anything to do with coveting? She said, Mr. Rex, don't you know that when God gave the law in Exodus, when he said, thou shalt not covet, the law read, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's house or your neighbor's wife or anything in your neighbor's house. I said, yeah, but what does that have to do with your feet? She said, you got to use your feet to go to your neighbor's house. So I got the Ten Commandments from head to toe, and I realized, you know, every one of those speaks to the heart of the person who thinks they're good enough to get in. When God has declared, why do you call me good? There's none good but one, and that's God. How do you read the Ten Commandments? I tell you how I read them, with one finger pointing out and three fingers pointing back. Guilty as charged, that the whole world might become guilty before God and that every mouth may be stopped. There's no excuse, there's no explanation. Guilty as charged. I'm in desperate need of the Savior. But this young man, he had everything going for him. He had youth, he was young. He had wealth, he was rich. He had power, he was a ruler. And yet, he said, what do I still lack? He was convicted, wasn't he? And the Lord, he touched his heart. Here's what he said. Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come take up your cross and follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. You want to make some good investments? You keep it here, it's all going to fade away. You can't take it with you. You can send it on ahead. You can invest in eternity. That's the option that the Lord was giving this rich young ruler. Are you going to live for here and now? Or are you going to plan for there and then? And he chose here and now. He went away grieved, it says, because he had many or great possessions. He took the wrong end of the deal, didn't he? What are we doing putting all of our investments here in this life and in this world? It's not worth living for. When we were preparing to go to Africa, it took everything we owned, selling it out to pay our debts off, and to turn our car that we sold into our airplane ticket. And we pretty much just broke even. But we thought, well, if we have something left over, or if we end up with something at the end of our life, we should at least have a will. So I dialed up an attorney. I said, do you do wills for people? And he said, oh, yeah, I do, $250. I said, well, this is going to be a very simple will. And he said, everybody says that, Mr. Trogdon. I said, well, let me just ask you this. I said, if it's a simple will, you give me a better rate? He said, if it's a simple will, $100. He said, but I assure you it won't be a simple will. So Nancy and I went over to his office. We had already sold everything. And we were pretty much packed up, ready to go to Africa, our new life there to serve the Lord in Zaire, now the Congo. And we sat down in his desk and he said, so what do you have? I said, we have two grave plots. That's it. And he said, that's it? He said, not a house. I said, not a house. He said, not a car. I said, no, just sold it. He said, any investments? I said, no, no investments. He said, how about CDs? I said, no, we're still using cassettes. And he said, you're really serious. I said, would you call this a simple will? He said, yeah. I said, $100? He said, you got it. And we signed off the paper. Isn't it amazing that we're living for our investments and all the things this world has to offer? There is nothing in the investment world that people are happy about. If they have CDs, what are you getting? 0.2, 0.3, 0.03? I mean, it's just amazing, isn't it? Savings, stock market, I mean, nothing is certain, is it? Stocks and bonds, I have not seen anybody on earth happy in stocks and bonds since Paul and Silas in the book of Acts. We're in stocks and bonds, rejoicing and singing hymns at night. And yet people are so determined because it's making them miserable of all the things that we think this is going to make life better. It's not going to make life better. There's only one sure investment that if we invest in eternity, we get 30, 60, 100-fold. Let me show you. Because Simon Peter, watching all this wealth walk away, is starting to wonder, what do we get? I believe that the other disciples are afraid to ask the question. I think they're thinking it. If I truly give it all and invest it in eternity, what will I get for it? I'm talking eternity here, not 70 years or 80 years, if by reason of strength, even 100 years, and it's over. But look what happened. In verse 23, please, Matthew chapter 19, verse 23, when the disciples saw this young man going away sorrowful, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, I mean, he uses it as the object lesson itself. Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why is that? Well, because they are trusting in riches. It's not that money will get you in, nor riches will keep you out. But where you put your trust, that's the key word. How hard it is for those who trust in riches to put their trust in the Lord. And the disciples, in verse 25 it says, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men this is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Even a sinner can be saved. How? By God's grace. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Now, Simon Peter poses the question. Master, this is verse 27, we've left everything. What are we going to get? And I think John probably said, Simon, what are you doing asking him something like that? And Andrew said, no, let's see what he says. Because I would be embarrassed to ask that, but I'd be wondering it in my heart. You might be wondering now. Is it worth serving the Lord when the whole world is going for what they can get here and now? Look what the Lord Jesus says. In verse 28, Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration or the resurrection, when the Son of Man sits on the throne, now we're talking kingdom truth here, aren't we? Of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones. Judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and everyone, just like our question previously, do you say this to us only or to all the people? Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife, father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit everlasting life. Now, I said 30, 60, 100-fold, as in one other parable. Here's 100-fold. Can you imagine that? Houses. How many houses do you have? Well, I have one house. I got one on wheels, too, but one house. But in our travels, you know, we've met people in different places, not only in North America, but in other places in the world, that have said, anytime you're coming this way, just call me. You have a place to stay. And you know the expression, my house is your house. But it's even better than that. If I go and stay with them, I don't have to cook my food. I don't have to wash the dishes. I just come. I don't even have to make the bed. They tell me in the morning, don't make the bed. Just leave it like it is. I'm going to change it for the next guest. And if I were to count up houses, I believe I'd have 100-fold houses. Because it's not only in that life, but also in this life. He's given us 100-fold. And what was it? I've told a couple of you, come stay with us when you're on your way down to Florida next time. And I'd say it to every one of you, but just don't come the same time. But my house is your house. We're able to extend this. Why? Well, because we belong to the family of God. Isn't it amazing? That at any time, in any place, when you meet fellow believers, there's this immediate acceptance and embrace, isn't there? houses, whoever gives up houses. And then he says, whoever gives up lands and father, mother, children, brothers, sisters. In the body of Christ, I have so many brothers, I just feel so well protected. Huh? And sisters in all purity, thank the Lord that the Lord has given us such wonderful sisters in the Lord. And fathers to give us godly counsel and to encourage us when we make a complete mess of things. And they just come right alongside in a fatherly way and encourage us on for the Lord. And mothers, I got so many mothers, I'm almost smothered by having all the mothers. Huh? And just think of it. All the things that we have in the Lord, in the family of God. There's nothing like it. Keep the money. Enjoy the body of Christ and the blessings we have just by being in Christ. What do we get when we leave all and serve the Lord? Now, I mean, I say leave all and we drive it around. We enjoy many of the benefits, but we possess all things, but we don't become enslaved to the things. We love the people, we use the things. The world loves the things and uses the people, but not so in the family of God and in the body of Christ. Do you know there's something better than having a boat? I went down to the Bahamas. They take me fishing. The best thing better than having a boat is having a good friend who has a boat. He puts the gas in it. He washes out the fish afterwards. He even cleans the fish and says, here, brother, take some of this home for Sister Nancy to clean. Isn't that amazing? And you can't make this happen. No society of friends could ever accomplish this. No fraternity club could ever make this happen. There's nothing like the family of God. And the Lord Jesus, listen, he's no man's debtor. Eternal life is the free gift of God. You can't do anything for it because it's so costly. It cost him everything. And since we can't afford it, he says, here, I'll give it to you freely by my grace. But serving, every act of service, even a cup of cold water given in the Lord's name or even in a disciple's name, will not lose its reward. Isn't that amazing? Only God could do such a thing. He is not unjust so as to forget your work and labor of love and the kindness you've shown to his name by showing kindness and ministering to the saints as you do even now today. Whatever you do for him, he will reward. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see him. One look at his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So let us run the race till we see Christ. Lord, we've left all to follow you. What will we get? Whatever you give up in serving the Lord, you get 100-fold in this life and in the one to come, eternal life and all the riches of his glory. For how long? Forever. Isn't it wonderful? Yes, Peter put his foot in his mouth a number of times. I'm glad he did that time, aren't you? Because I'd have been afraid to ask a question like that. That's why we're calling this little series Simon Peter and Me. I think you've got it now. Simon Peter and Me. Because I can learn about not only Simon Peter and about the Lord, but I can learn all of the benefits without any of the embarrassment just by listening in to his question and hearing the answer from the Word of God and realizing this works for us, for Simon Peter, yes, but for me as well. May the Lord give us answers to all of our questions and gather us back together again tomorrow morning on the Lord's Day to remember him together. We're going to close with a word of prayer, and then I'm sure there might be an important announcement coming before we leave, so don't jump up and run out. I know you can't jump up and run out after that big meal and y'all being on Weight Watchers, but we're going to just stay in our seats for a moment as we come to close officially for the evening meeting tonight. Let's close with a word of prayer on this part. Our Father, as we bow in your presence, we thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the answer to all of our questions. We pray, Father, that as we've just entertained the things that Simon Peter asked about, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Lord, do you speak this parable to us only or to all the people? And Lord, what will we get if we serve you. We thank you, Father, for the answers you've given us through your word and directly from the Lord Jesus himself. And we pray, Father, that these questions and the answers we've received will have a profound effect in our lives and the way we live. Help us to live in light of his coming, and help us to serve him with all that you've entrusted to us till he comes for us. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.